Lord, we are so thankful that we are able to be here.
Yes.
Lord, we are thankful that you are always here and you are with us. And Lord, you respond to our need. You respond to our love, all that we are willing to give to you. Lord, you take and you lead and you guide. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you how you prepare us for in every step of our lives that we are drawn closer to you. And not, how can you be closer than united? We are united with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Several weeks ago, I don't recall if I was dreaming or if I was awake, but it was dark, okay? And I had this sense of feeling of condemnation. And again, I don't know if it was if I was really feeling it or was I dreaming about it, but the Lord, I spoke the name of the Lord Jesus, and I realized that in that there is power in his name, and that if I believe what the scripture tells me, not because I think I believe it, but because the Lord has spoken it into my heart, condemnation cannot stand. It has to flee. And when that happened, the Lord said, my name. Not my name, but his name.
Yeah.
His name. And actually, he didn't, that wasn't really what I heard was name. And I realized it was his name. As I prayed about it, he stirred up within me a desire to look into what does it mean? What's his name all about? Because it's, you know, that's always been one of those things for me that has been a mystery. You know, like Charles was speaking about, it's one of those things that, yeah, I can understand that up to a point, but then it becomes fuzzy, and there's a bit of unreality in it. And, you know, if I want to believe it really hard, I want to, but, you know, it's not necessarily, that's not spiritual understanding. And so I believe he desires for me, and I believe for me to share about his name.
Amen.
And when you shared this morning, that's where I'm headed. Praise God. The name of the Lord. And you know, if you look at what the choruses and the hymns that we sing, you know, the name is in there all the time. All the time. And if you look it up in the concordance, or in I use Strong's, and of course Strong's is based upon the words that are in the English words that are in the King James Version of the Bible. And it relates it to the Hebrew and the Greek, depending on which testament you're looking at. And name is just page after page after page. The one thing that's certainly bigger than that is Lord. When I went to look at that, because Lord is one of those names, it's bigger. There's more mentions of it. But, you know, what's the point? You know, what's the point about name? We need an understanding about name. There are many names used in the Bible, many names for God, that's not true. There are many I'm just going to confuse you. Let's talk about names. Because names covers, it's not just the names of God, it's name.
Yes.
That's the reference. And page after page. Just throw out a few. Adam. Eve. Jacob. Israel. In the concordance, every name used in, every time the word name is used in the Old Testament, except for maybe two, and the same in the New Testament, it has to do, I'm going to have to read this, I'm not going to read it on that page. In the Old Testament, I'm not going to try to pronounce the word, but it is a definite, this is the description, and this, again, this is names of God, names of men, a definite, conspicuous position, honor, authority, character, an appellation, a call, something that's being called as a memorial of individuality. Now, you know, that's one of those dictionary kind of descriptions. But all of these are name. And so I mentioned about Adam. You know, Adam basically means red dirt. Eve, mother of all living. Jacob, a supplanter. Israel, the name that was changed. He was, that Jacob became. That God gave to him is Prince of God. Abram was exalted father. Abraham, which he became, father of a multitude. Now, Sarai was her name, and she became Sarah. Now, they both mean princess or royalty. But I think Sarai has a bit of a twist to it. I think that's what Hagar felt when she was pregnant with Ishmael. Melchizedek, I shared a lot on Melchizedek. His name means something. All these names, most of these names in the Old Testament mean something. And you know, they have this thing that we don't have anymore, you know, or we don't use in our society. And so, you know, I thought of an example just to try to help separate this a little bit. I thought of my brother Doug. Now, you know, I look about us and there aren't names here like Red Dirt or Fountain of Loveliness or whatever. What does Doug mean? Maybe it has a name, has a meaning. But when I say Doug to you, you may think of him as Doug our brother, or Doug the former realtor, or it could be Doug the husband, Doug the son, Doug the brother. And I assume you're an uncle, Doug the uncle. And stepfather, and golfer, and I think I said deacon, and advisor, friend, brother in Christ. All those things are Doug. When you say his name, that's what you get. Now, some of you may not realize that he is a realtor, I think you all do probably, but the fact is there are different things that I don't know, things that that his name means that I don't know. But it's not Doug, some other person with the name Doug doesn't necessarily have all those things that go along with them, they'll have other things. So what's the point? Why is it important that we come to understand about the name? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in that same passage that you read, Charles, says in, and Charles read some of it. I'll read it all. Beginning in verse 12 of John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these he shall do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Down in verse 26, and there's a lot there that's really helpful. And but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The Holy Spirit is sent in his name, in Jesus' name, by the Father. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Well, that's probably enough, but in chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. And this is one that's not in the King James, but it's in the New American Standard. It's verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And in chapter 16, 23 to 26, in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. And I'm going to stop there, because that goes on and into some very important things that I'm not ready to deal with. The name is important. I don't understand it, but the name is important. And the Lord Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us, I mean, we are to ask in his name. Ask for anything. What does that mean? You know, my head brain says, well, that means you can ask for anything. Yeah, no. Not the worldly mind can't ask for anything. Let there be no mistake. The worldly mind cannot ask for anything and be heard, period. Okay? This doesn't have anything to do with the worldly mind. This has to do with the mind of Christ. In his name. It is in his name. And you know, I've heard it described these, in trying to apologize for these verses, and for the fact that we are impotent in our own mind, in our worldly thought process about the things that the Lord Jesus said. We try to make up excuses for God. I do. I have. I've listened to other people make up excuses. Because, well, Charles mentioned it this morning. You know, ask anything in my name. Well, everything that I've asked hasn't always come true. He hasn't done it. Why is that? That's what I want to hopefully open up that we might understand. Now, I'm not going to get there, but the Holy Spirit can get there. Depend upon Him. The name of the Lord is mentioned. The expression, the name of the Lord, is used many times in the Old Testament. It's not the only place that name is used, as I said, but it's used many times. And the one that I want to start with is not the first time it's mentioned that way. Actually, let's go to the first time. First time is Genesis chapter 4. This is the first time that, according to Strong's Concordance anyway, that the name of the Lord, the expression, the name of the Lord, is spoken out. And it's interesting. It really is. And, you know, Ed leans a lot on first mention and last mention and full mention. And I don't have all that, but this is the first mention of the name of the Lord. And I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 25 first, and then 26, which is where it's mentioned, it's spoken. Then, and Adam had relations with his wife again. This is after, this set the stage, Cain is gone now. Abel is dead, Cain is gone, and most of chapter 4 is talking about the line of Cain and stuff about Cain, and it needs to be out of the way before this can be said, okay? That's my understanding. That's what the Lord has, I sense in my heart, is that stuff had to be dealt with before the scripture could record this, and so maybe the chapter should have been started at maybe 5:1 should have been verse 25, but anyhow, of chapter 4. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh, not Enoch, Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. At that point, men were able to call upon the name of the Lord. And so chapter 5 goes on to speak about the godly line, not the Cainish line, the godly line that came out of Adam through Seth. So men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that leads me back to chapter 12, which is I've studied a fair amount about Abram. And in chapter 12, verse 8, then he proceeded. Abram's been called. He's gone as far as Haran. He has left Haran. God called him again. He's left Haran, and he has come to Canaan, and he has set up an altar. And he continues on, and it says, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. And by the way, places have names, too, that are rather interesting. They mean something. Bethel is house of God. He proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram comes to the place God has promised him, comes to the place that God has led him, and he sets up an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. What's he doing? What does that mean? What does that mean in the spirit? That's the question. That's, I believe, what the Lord wants to answer for us. Now, there is something I find very interesting here. Do you notice it in that verse? Where is this altar? Where is it? Was God intending to give us GPS coordinates so archaeologists could go and find this place that Abram set up the altar? He says it's between Bethel and Ai, right? What was God, why is that there? Why did God, I mean, everything's important in the scripture. You know, God doesn't just haphazardly throw stuff out. I thought it was very interesting. Abram's altar, where he called upon the name of the Lord, is between the house of God and ruin. That's what Ai means. It means a heap. It means ruin. And if you recall the story later on, when they enter Canaan, when they enter the promised land, not Canaan anymore, it's the promised land, they go to fight there on their own terms and they get kicked. Because they should. They were doing it man's way. They lost. Anyway, so here Abram calls on the name of the Lord, and in the place between God and ruin. Which direction was Abram facing? I mean, I don't know physically, but I know he was facing Bethel. He was facing the house of God. That's why he called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord because he wanted to know him. He wanted to speak with him. He wanted to worship him. That's what we want. We want to understand. We want to know him. And when the Lord Jesus says, ask in my name, it means something that this is the same. This is who he is. This name, the one that Abram was calling on is the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's who Abram was calling on. The name of the Lord. He was seeking fellowship with God. That's why he was calling on him. Now, one of the other things I've looked at, and I think is helpful to, kind sort of helpful, because it's sort of impossible, and that is, what name did he use? Didn't use Doug. You know, there was a name, I think, that he used, who he called on. And who he called on is who he knew. Who he knew from his experience. Who he knew from the time that was being passed, the name was being called on from the time of Seth. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we know that they were overwhelmed with the world, and God destroyed it. And he raised up Noah to preserve the seed of Christ. But that name would have come through somehow. I mean, that was, we don't have it recorded in written form, but that name survived, if you will, if that's possible for God's name to be forgotten. I mean, men can forget it, but it will not be lost. He will not allow it to be lost. So, we don't know exactly what name he used. But if you continue on in the chapters, the story of Abraham, story of Abram first and then Abraham, we see the first time a specific name is used. Now, realize that Genesis is being written. Genesis is a record of what happened to these people, those who lived, and they passed this along verbally, as far as we know. It was stories, or not just stories, but they had a verbal history. And these things were passed along from generation to generation. They didn't have TV, so they talked about what had gone on before and what old Uncle Ebenezer used to be like and, you know, that sort of stuff, you know? And so Abram would have had a name, but it's not recorded what it was. In other words, the actual words, the letters, what did they form that he called upon? Who did he call upon? And throughout Genesis, because it's been recorded, Moses wrote down what was the verbal history of Genesis. And the Lord preserved all that. Okay, this is not just happen chance. God preserved this. And throughout the Genesis, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals in the New American Standard. I don't know whether the King James does that or not. I don't recall. But L-O-R-D means Yahweh. And the writer, the one who recorded this, recognized that who Abram was calling on, who men called on, the name of the Lord that they were calling on, that Lord is Yahweh. They called on Yahweh. They called on the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They called on Yahweh. And I don't want to get lost in the specifics of these names. And I think it's important to realize that, well, I'm going to come back to that. It's important to realize that the name of God is very, very important. And that is gross understatement, of course. It troubles me the way the Lord's God's name is used sometimes. And well, if you read Exodus and you come to chapter 20, you find that God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments is, you shall not use my name in vain. Now, when I grew up, taking the Lord's name in vain was swearing. That was what I understood it to be, is don't use the Lord's name as a swear word. Don't use God's name as a swear word. What I've come to see here is using God's name in vain is much bigger than that. It's using a name that you don't know. That you don't know. You may know it here, but don't speak it like you know it here. And I'll give you an example. You know, this I think might help you to see it a little bit. In Acts and in chapter 3, And you're welcome to go there and look at it if you want. I hope you will. Acts chapter 3, Peter raises the cripple, the lame man, who's been sitting by the gate beautiful. This is after Pentecost. He has made, you know, the sermon that the Holy Spirit fell on him, and they were suddenly, the Holy Spirit was dwelling within them because the Lord Jesus had gone to heaven and spoken. Just like Charles was saying, the Holy Spirit was demonstrating the life of God in these people. And so Peter comes into the temple, he's on his way to prayer. And as Phil pointed out to me, he was walking in the Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit. And he sees this man asking alms, and he says, "Silver and gold," the famous quote, "silver and gold have I none." Don't get lost in all that stuff. That's wonderful language, and a lot of people grab a hold of that. But the fact is, he reached down, and in the name of Jesus, he raised the man up. And it was a miracle. It was a fantastic miracle. It was a demonstration of the power of God. This man who had never walked in his life leaped, probably danced, ran around, was excited. He was a demonstration of the power of God. And Peter, when everybody was so amazed, what did Peter say? "Don't look at me. Don't look at John. We didn't do anything. God did this." It was the name of Jesus that raised this man. The Jesus who you've just gotten through killing. The Jesus who raised from the dead. The Jesus who has gone back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us. His name, Him, the Lord Jesus, raised this man. Peter did not walk in there, walk along that path with this in his mind. "You know, I really need to come up with something to..." You know, that sermon the other day was really great. We got lots of converts and lots of people listening to us. And boy, it was great, wasn't it? And you know, we need something else to stir this pot. Peter didn't do that. God doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus spoke to Peter through the Holy Spirit, and Peter knew what to do. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't walking in there with, "You know, I feel the power and I'm just going to use it on something." You know, that's not the way it is. God doesn't give us authority to do things without a purpose, without His purpose.
Yeah,
Peter knew he could raise this man up, and he knew who it was that God wanted him to do that. He knew, and he did, and it happened. Faith in the Lord Jesus raised this man. That's what Peter said. All right. The name is important. The name is not to be taken in vain. The name is not to be taken in the hands of man and aimed at something. So, biblical example. Scriptural example, Acts 19, 13 to 17. This is a familiar passage. It's the sons of Sceva. You know, we laugh at that. But they took God's name in vain. They took the Lord Jesus' name in vain. They did not know him. They called upon him to cast out a demon. And the demon said, "Who the heck are you? I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you?" And he fell on them and whipped them soundly, sent them packing. They took God's name in vain. They took Jesus' name in vain. They didn't know him. What vain means is lie, deceit, deceitful. Okay. So what does it mean when we use the name of Jesus? Jesus tells us to ask in his name. What does it mean? What does it mean to ask in his name? Does it mean, we have an example. Examples. People we have prayed for. We have prayed in Jesus' name that Charles would stand again and that he would be able to come back to us. We prayed for Barbara. We prayed for Lisa. We prayed for Judy. Probably all of us at some point in time we've prayed for. And we pray in the name of Jesus. What does it mean? Does it mean, and I'm talking now about healings, does it mean that we are praying to God the healer? Or does it mean we're praying to God the provider? Or does it mean that we're praying to God the creator? Those are all names that belong to him, that are properly used for him. Does it, well, the names are infinite, I suspect. There's probably a limit of them in the scripture, but there's certainly no limit to God. That's not, I think that's what we want to do. We want to, I say that, this is what I see. We want that, I want to say, okay, Jesus, you're the healer, heal him. And then what Charles said happens. It doesn't happen. And so I'm embarrassed. I wonder, you know, what's happening? Why is it that Jesus, I know he can heal. I know he can do that. Why didn't he? Because I didn't pray in the name. The name. What is the name? Well, very clearly, Peter says, the name is Jesus. This man has been raised in the name of Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Well, we can analyze it at the level of earth and all that sort of stuff. That's not the point. It's not the point. And it's not the point of calling him Savior or Lord or as I said, healer or high priest. I believe the key to understanding, or the key for me to understand this, obviously is the Lord to open it to you and give you revelation, give us revelation. But I think a picture that is very helpful to hold on to is Exodus chapter 34. Again, you're familiar with this, we're familiar with this. But the name of Jesus, the name of God, Moses has gone up to the mountain, just to set the story again. Moses, they've come out of Egypt. As Phil described, God has just smashed the Egyptians, smashed their gods. And they missed it. They didn't understand that. They crossed the sea. They were afraid before they crossed the sea, and God opened the sea, and they walked across dry shod. Didn't even step in the water. And the waters collapsed on Pharaoh and his army, and they were destroyed. And it wasn't but a few days before they were complaining again. And so they come to Mount Sinai, and God wants to show the people of Israel himself. He wants a relationship with them, and he wants to give them opportunity. And that's when, you know, Moses goes up to the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments. And just chapters about things that God told Moses that was important to the people. And he was up there for days. He was up there for weeks. And the people became impatient. And so the incident of the calf, the the golden calf that they worshiped. That they wanted a God they could see. They wanted a God that they could worship. They didn't. Who is this God that Moses is taking us to see? Who's this God he's gone up there to see? Who's this God that is stirring up the mountain? I don't know. I want somebody who can take me back to Egypt and be my God. Take me back to the world. Anyway, they've gone through that. They've raised up the calf. Moses has come down. He smashed the stones. He's ground the calf to powder, and he's made them drink it. And that's after he calls upon those who are for the Lord to come forth, and they come forth, the house of Levi, and they strap on their sword, and they wade into the people, and they chop them up. Thousands. Just to get their attention, to turn them away from this wild, earthly furor that they had stirred themselves up into, thinking they were worshiping God. Anyway, Moses goes back to the mountain because God is faithful. God loves them. God wants his name to be heard. He wants to be understood. He wants to be seen by those who need him, those who are willing. And so Moses, God writes on the tablets, and Moses says, you know, he's desperate to not go forth from there without God, without God leading them. He doesn't want an angel to go before them. He wants God to go before him. And he says things like, you know, if you're not going to go with us, don't take us from here. He says, if you're going to destroy the people, destroy me as well. He knew the heart of God. He'd come to an understanding of the heart of God. And yet he knew he was lacking. He knew there was more that he wanted to know. And so he asks. And he says, this is the end of chapter 33. Then he said to him, then he, Moses, said to God, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known your name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. What a prayer. What a request. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. God, I want to know you intimately. I want to know who you really are. And so God tells him, you know, that he will allow this. And he says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord. Don't miss that. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so the Lord says, cut out the stones, and I will bring them with you. No man is to come with you, and He comes down and verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. This is chapter 34, verse 5. And stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh is that word. The Lord God, that is Adonai Jehovah. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God tells Moses his name to show him his glory. Now, when we pray for salvation, we come to know him in his forgiveness of transgression and sin. As we walk with him, we find him, we come to understand him as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And he also says he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's the name we are praying in. It's the entire name. When we pray, we want healing. But if he doesn't heal, it's because of some other thing that he is doing. That's part of who he is. His compassion. Maybe it's his compassion that this person will not be healed. Maybe it's necessary. Or whatever other thing you pray in his name. You're praying to all of him. Not just the part you want. Not just the part I want. You're praying to him and asking him, Lord, he knows my heart. He knows what I want. He knows my desire. But he wants us to ask in his name and trust him for it, that he will do what is according to his name. And he will. Anything that you ask, he will address in his name, according to his name. I've gone a long time, and I hope it's not been too much, but I pray that the Lord will bring light and revelation. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that your name is magnificent and beyond our understanding, and yet is within our understanding in the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us to let you have your full and complete way with us. Help us to desire your glory, not our own. Desire your purpose, not our own. We do praise you and thank you. We do not want to take your name in vain. In your precious name, we do pray. Amen.